reads, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help. You come to the help of those who gladly do right. You remember who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people." This morning's message from Pastor Tim is titled, "When God Shows Up."
Thank you, Torrance, for reading the scripture and for leading us as our MC. And also for all of you who came today to join us in worship. That was a very spirited singing. I really am grateful that you're here to sing early and give praise to God. I am dressed up today because during second hour we have our second all church gathering, a welcome service. So I have responsibilities to serve communion and stuff like that. So that's why I'm wearing a tie, my InterVarsity tie. This is the InterVarsity color. And I'm kind of a little bit miffed because I had to dress up a second time this week in the same outfit. On Friday night, I was invited to give a homily at the Stanford InterVarsity Graduate Advent Service. So the leader of the group sent an email to everybody and said, "Everyone, you all dress up in your Christmas threads. We're really, really looking nice because this is an Advent service." So I show up dressed like this, and all the other students are just dressed normally. So I was, so it made me feel really weird. So I don't know. This is it. You're not going to see me dressed like this too often, right? I'm just letting you know, because I don't really like dressing up. Before I continue, I just also want to say a word because today is Chris and May's last day with us. I want to say that to Chris that I'm so grateful to have had a friend and a colleague like him over the last, 7 years. He's been here 7 years. And I've watched him grow and become, or literally watch his family grow from 2 to 5. It's a pretty good rate of growth there. And also have had a chance to enjoy his friendship and his prayer and support over the years. On staff, we've talked about a lot of concerns and issues related to our church as a whole, both the youth and the English ministry and the entire ministry. So that's been really a good experience for me. I think I'll never forget that when we went to the Fuller Youth Institute, I think it was last year, and I remember that he was the lead person for this initiative where we're trying to learn from Fuller Seminary some ways of doing intergenerational ministries. And as we went through those seminars, and they were pretty long seminars, one of the things that Chris said to me at the end was like, "You know something? We do all these things. Why are we here?" So it was sort of like that spirit. But I would say, yeah, it was nevertheless a healthy experience to learn from Fuller, and I hope that as a church we will continue to take those lessons, even though Chris thought we didn't need any of those lessons from Fuller. In any case, let me pray as we start our Advent season. God, we are coming to you, and we are once again waiting for your Son. We know that when he arrives, we know that he did arrive in the past, but as we now put ourselves in the mindset and in the places of the people of Israel as they looked for a Messiah and a Savior, help us to once again experience that need for you, that hunger for you. And in the end, we thank you that you have come. But for now, help us to just sit in this posture of waiting. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that one of the things that really helps us, especially during this Advent season, I just preface by saying in my last four sermons with you, I hope that the sub-theme that you will pick up is the theme of resetting. Reset. Every time there's a change, I think that people who get together, an organization or a community, should stop for a moment and sort of reset. Rethink what it is, and start and think again, what is it that is the foundation for who we are? Why are the way we are? What is our strengths? What are our areas that we need to improve on? And how do we walk forward into the unknown future? So these four sermons are going to be very basic. What I want us to do is to look at them from the lens of resetting and rethinking, and not necessarily really rethinking, but resetting and recapturing the reason why we are Christians. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we even bother to participate in the church or be part of small groups or whatever groups that we participate? Why are we here? So today, the big question I hope that we can begin to think about is, why do we wait for the Lord? Why did the people of Israel wait for, why were they so eager in anticipation for this Messiah or Savior to come? And the passage in Isaiah 64, I think it's a very useful one, because it puts us into that framework of thinking, into the spirit of Isaiah and the people of Israel at the time. Isaiah 64 is a prayer. It's a prayer to God. It's a prayer calling God to respond to a people who are brokenhearted and in great need of somebody, of God, to respond. So let's take a look and put yourself into that framework for the moment. We all know that Jesus the Savior has come, but for the moment, let's just put ourselves in the mindset of the people of Israel, of Isaiah. So, verses 1, Isaiah says, "Oh, that you, God, would rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains would tremble before you." This is a very interesting prayer, don't you think? Asking God to tear apart the heavens so he can come. It's almost as if God is hidden behind heaven, right? So Isaiah is praying for this God who seems to be hidden to come down. I wonder if we ever feel that way about God. Do we want God to really come down into our presence? I don't know. Maybe some of us are actually kind of afraid to actually meet the living God, right? Because because he actually might make us feel guilty for not being good enough or whatever the case is. But the people of Israel didn't feel that way. Isaiah was asking for this God to come down. So there must be a reason. It's not just simply because God is absent. In reality, we all know that God isn't simply hidden away, but Isaiah felt like God was hidden. In truth, God is present everywhere, but he felt that God was hidden, and he felt that the trembles needed to be the mountains needed to tremble, and then he reinforces that in the next set of verses here. So, and the way Isaiah talks about God coming down is in this really poetic way. As when fire sets twig ablaze and causes the water to boil. So Isaiah is looking at boiling water. And you know, boiling water is disturbing water. You see that picture there? It's like bubbles rising. Water is not still. You know, still water, you can just lay down there and calmly enjoy it. But bubbling water is like being in a jacuzzi. The water is like causing you to get, you know, if you're in a jacuzzi or one of those hot tubs that has bubbling water, it massages you, right? So that kind of water is what he's envisioning. Water that's not still, that's disturbed, that's moving around. Because Isaiah wants God to come and set the world on fire, so to speak. And because he wants God to shake things up. And to reinforce that, he says that he wants God to come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. So there's this very, almost a violent image of asking God to tear apart heaven and come down, intervene, and shake things up. Is that what we often ask God to do? I don't think so. Whenever I ask God to come into my life or to come, I'm always asking him to calm my heart because I'm nervous. Like, or make me feel like more certain about my future. Assure me because I'm going to do something uncertain, so I'm scared. I don't usually ask God to come down and tear everything apart. No, that's like wrestling WWF God. No, that's not what I usually do. But this is what Isaiah is doing. And it just seems very interesting that he wants this kind of God to do that. And I think the rest of the passage begins to give us hints to why he does that. Right? Because he alludes to the past. And this is, I think, very key. Isaiah says in verse 3, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you." So he's thinking about an event in the past where God actually did come down and intervene and shake things up. And that's something he wants to recover. He wants to experience that again. That when God actually came in and intervened. Let's go a little further. These are awesome things that God did that we did not expect. Unexpected things. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. What do you think he's talking about? What event is Isaiah referring to? Anyone want to just venture a guess? Shout it out loud. It's something that I think most of us will say, yeah, that makes sense once you say it. Can you recall? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to go on, and then you can refer back to it. And then he continues, "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you." So here, Isaiah is saying, that in the past, God, you did something pretty awesome. You shook the heaven, you shook the mountains. You intervened in history. You came into our lives. And the God that you revealed yourself in the past is a God that no one has ever seen before. No one has heard before. No ear has perceived. No eyes have seen. And that is the kind of God that he is talking about. Not just any God. You see, most of us, when we talk about God to our friends who are not Christians, we talk about God in a very abstract way. This being who's above it all, right? Who is sovereign over everything. But Isaiah is saying, no. The God who came many, many years ago in a way that we did not expect, who shook the mountains, who tore heaven asunder in the past, that God is a God that nobody else, no other nation than their gods have ever seen that kind of God. This is a God who is very different. And how is this God different? We'll just continue. Because this God that we know, that who shook the mountains, was a God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. On behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help, to the help of those who do what? Who gladly do right and who remember your ways. This is very key. The three things that God, this God that's different from any other God, is he comes to those of us who wait for him, those of us who seek to do right gladly, and those of us who remember his ways. So what do you think Isaiah is talking about? Isn't he talking about Moses in Mount Sinai, where God came and gave the law, and the mountains, the Mount Sinai shook? Isn't he talking about when God, in his compassion for the people of Israel who were enslaved and oppressed, came down and intervened and shook things up? He drowns Pharaoh's army in the ocean. This God who came and set his people free. So this, I believe, is what Isaiah is talking about. That we want you, God, the God that came and delivered our people in the past. We want you to come here again, now. And the way we want you to come down is to not be hidden from us anymore, because you don't seem to be around. We want you to tear heavens open so we can see you as you are, because you are a God unlike any other God on this earth. You are a God who shows compassion, who acts on behalf of those who you love. Now, I don't know how to reinforce this more. This is a reset for most of us, because when we talk to our friends about God, we're using a general idea of God. What I want us to do is think about this very specific God who saved the people of Israel, who showed compassion and love and cared for justice. This is the God that Isaiah is waiting for. And Isaiah is praying that will come and make himself appear to everyone. So as we continue, we'll see exactly why Isaiah felt very uncomfortable, why this God seems hidden. It's because Isaiah now recognizes that the reason why this God has disappeared and is hidden behind the heavens and is no longer around, right, that we can't see him, is because why? Because we, the people of Israel, have continued to sin against them. Them meaning those people that God cares for. We have sinned against those who God loves. We have sinned against those principles that God laid down on Mount Sinai. We have sinned against them, and you are angry. So how can we then be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and we are all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins swept us away. So Isaiah is now confessing that probably the reason why we don't have access to this God who saved the people of Israel is because something about us has caused this God to be hidden away. There's something about us in our sin that has made us distant from God. All right? So I don't know about you, but when I think about this, it's actually kind of scary, because then I can't just talk about God in abstract. I have to say, well, you know, maybe the reason why I don't feel God's presence in my life, maybe the reason why God seems so distant and removed is because I'm doing something that's blocking the way for God to become present in my life. And confession is a reset. It's so important, even though after you and I have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, to put ourselves back into this mindset and ask ourselves, am I doing something that's causing God to be hidden from my life? Now, the people of Israel specifically were, at this time, were doing a number of things that Isaiah condemned, that Isaiah was upset about. One of them was where wealthy people exploited the poor. Another one was the worship of foreign idols and gods. And then another one is where the leaders of the people of Israel were taking advantage of their people for their own personal gain. So there was political corruption, economic exploitation, and also spiritual betrayal of God's principles in the time of Israel, during the time of Isaiah. So when Isaiah is talking about the sin, he's not just talking about personally what I did wrong, but he's talking about all of us as a people have been basically, we've bought into the ways of this world. We've bought into the idea that these other gods who are more mighty are right, and our God is not that, is hidden. And one specific example is how the nations around Israel, like Assyria and others, the Babylonians, what they did was that their God basically endorsed their lifestyle of violence. Right? If you look carefully in the Old Testament, this is exactly what you see. That the Babylonian gods, who are not really gods, are basically a reflection of Babylonian values, a reflection of how the leadership of Babylon thought about the world, a world that we are meant to rape and pillage and conquer other people, where we violently destroy life so we can get more for ourselves. And our God supports that. That is the way the gods around Israel were perceived. So when Israel was tempted to worship those other gods because they had more power, that's when Israel, when Isaiah acknowledged, we have also sinned. We have also fallen into temptation to follow the ways of the other gods. And specifically for us, is there a kind of lifestyle and value that we have embraced uncritically? Maybe our consumerism, maybe our lust for power, our endorsement of violence in our culture, whatever the case may be, if we allow ourselves to just simply endorse the way things are, I think we should put ourselves in Israel's place. Maybe God is really hidden from us because we're willing to allow these things to happen. We're willing to see the injustices around us, the exploitation and the incredible consumerism around us, and just to participate in that. I don't want to name examples. This is a little, it gets really personal because I'm guilty of this too. I also know how seductive it is to just want to get the next best thing, to want to make myself feel good at the expense of other people, to just constantly want things without regard for the common good. I'm guilty of that sin as much as anyone else. So when we come to Advent and reset, let us put ourselves in a position where, and ask ourselves, have I succumbed to the sins that the people of Israel gave into? Am I willing to confess before God and before my brothers and sisters that I have caved in? That I have given up what is special about my relationship with God? And if I continue to do that, to ask myself, is God, the God that I believe in, really the same God as the God of Israel, the God of Jesus Christ? Because perhaps what we're doing is we're turning the God that we think we believe in into an endorsement of my sin. So this God will bless whatever wrong I do. So I think that's just something to think about. It's kind of weighty. For Advent, it's good to put ourselves in a posture of thinking about that. So that's why I think that we need to continue to understand what Isaiah and the people of Israel are going through. And this is a continuation in verses 7. A complaint that no one calls upon God. Of course God is hidden because no one calls on you or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face for us and from us and have given us over to our sin. So the way God deals with sin is not to chase you down and clobber you and arrest you and put you into prison. The way God deals with our sin is he lets us go. He says, okay, you don't want to deal with a relationship with me. I'm just going to let you do whatever you want. And then whatever you do, it leads to its consequences. Because sin in itself will always have consequences that are harmful for us. Okay, so that's the posture. It doesn't feel good. I don't like talking about this because it's about confessing my sin. It's about opening myself up and actually honestly saying to myself, maybe God is hidden from me because of my sin. Now, having said that, Isaiah concludes after he confesses sin. You know what I need? This is Isaiah speaking. God, this is what I need from you. I know that I've messed up. I know that the people of Israel, we have not done what we ought to be doing. But yet I still have faith that you love us, that you care for me and our people, despite our flaws, despite our selfishness, despite our nationalism, despite our ethnocentrism, despite the fact that we're consumers, we're consumerists, or despite the fact that all these things, we can go on and on and on. But you, God, are our Father. And you're not just God who is like all the other abstract gods. You have this connection to us as if we're part of a family. And if you're in a family, the way dads treat their kids is not the same way that the gods of other nations treat their people. This is an intimate, loving relationship. So whatever wrong we might have done, whatever sin, whatever imperfection we might have in our lives, God the Father still loves us and still cares for us deeply and loves us as we are. And that is... This is an incredible message, because Isaiah is saying that no matter what we people have done, you are still there. And yet, and the way you love us is that you see us in our imperfection. And let me just read this passage. You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And so don't be angry beyond measure, God. Don't remember our sins forever. Forgive us, please. And look upon us as we pray for why we are your people. We're part of your family, God. And if we are part of your family, then we trust that you will forgive us and you will mold us and make us what we are meant to be. What a incredible good news. Even in the Old Testament, even before Jesus came, there's this message here that God is not like any other God. He loves us, and he's going to do something. In fact, he's going to rend heaven open, and he's going to come down, and he's going to take us in our brokenness, in our unformedness as clay, and restore us and make us what he called us to be, his own children. And when we look at this passage and think about what the people of Israel were looking for, we praise God because in Jesus Christ, God did exactly that. He rended heaven open, and he came down in the form of a baby. He took on all of our experience, our human life, from birth to death, so he could experience what we went through, so he can know exactly our pain and our suffering, so he can identify with us. Why? Because he wanted to show us that he is a God who cares. He wants the world to be made whole. He wants all the injustices to be made right. He wants the pain and suffering to be eliminated. That is what God wants. He wants our personal sins to be forgiven. He wants us to be restored to health. He wants us to be his children. So on this first Sunday of Advent, I encourage you, I challenge you to adopt a posture of confession and prayer and constantly ask God to come right now. Not the God I made up, not the God that that's made up in the Word, but this God, the God of Jesus Christ, the God of Moses. Ask that God to rend open whatever it is that's blocking your way from Him so that He can enter into your life and transform you. I believe that the message of Advent can help, can transform us if we're willing to wait and wait for Him. Pray to Him and wait for Him to come into our lives. You may not see God now. He may be distant. But wait there and pray, confess, and open up your lives to Him. And He will come through, and you will see most clearly in Jesus Christ that this is the kind of God we worship. Now, I know it's hard, but let me close with this example. A couple of nights ago, I went to a dinner with InterVarsity's Asian American leaders, national leaders in Berkeley. Right, and so I went to the dinner. I parked my car, and apparently I ran into something, so my car had a bad flat. Okay, but I didn't know that until after the dinner was over. So when the dinner was over, I came to my car and it had this bad flat. And the thing about these Hyundai accents is that when you buy the car, they don't give you a spare tire, they don't give you a jack or a lug wrench. Did you know that? How many of you have cars that don't have any of those? Right, some of these newfangled cars, they don't. All they gave me was this little pressure device with some patch, right? You stick it, and then there's an air pump, right? You stick it to the air pump, and you put it into a tire, and theoretically, it's supposed to patch up the tire. But my tire was so broken that it actually had a big rip, a gash in it. So there was no way that thing is going to fix up my tire. So what do you do when your car is flat like that, and it's like 9 o'clock, almost 9 o'clock in Berkeley? Well, I didn't have any other recourse but to go back to the party and ask my friends. And one of my friends, one of the new persons I met there, had AAA membership, so which Betty and I canceled. But they called AAA, and they called the tow truck, and the tow truck came and was going to fix our flat. So my friend and I were sitting there just like, waiting for the tow truck. Wait for about an hour, and I started thinking, boy, here we are waiting, and waiting, and waiting. Hey. This is what Advent's about. We're waiting for the tow truck to come to fix the flat. So he and I talked a little bit more, and we really got into it because we were saying, oh, man, so this is what's it like. You know, the impatience that we all bring to our lives, we can't stand boring sermons or long sermons. So we just get impatient, right? For example, that's an example. And I'm impatient about other things, like I'm watching a Netflix and, you know, watching an entire series, and I'm getting impatient to get to the end, like the recent one, Punisher. That took a long time, didn't it? But you know, the impatience we have of not being able to wait. But the thing I learned about Advent is that by waiting patiently, what it does for us is it allows us to open up our hearts and look inside, look at our imperfections, and look at the areas that I have done, might have done something to push God away from me. So when my friend and I were talking, we started to get to know each other better, and we started to reflect on Advent a little bit, and we started talking about InterVarsity and all the opportunities to do ministry together. And at the end of the process, by the time the tow truck man came and fixed the flat, we developed a new friendship. We developed a great appreciation of God in our lives. So during that time of waiting, God used it to teach us how to grow in our faith. And we learned what it meant to be clay in the hands of the potter. Because if you're clay and the potter's trying to fix you up, I can't imagine it being comfortable, right? If God is trying to intervene and make you who you were meant to be, it's not going to be comfortable. So in that uncomfortable, boring time of waiting, that was when God was at work, fixing our relationship, helping us to reflect on our need for God. And that was an incredible message from a tow truck from the AAA. But I learned from that experience, and I hope you will too, that during the time of waiting, especially as you think about when our church is looking for a new English pastor and senior pastor, there will be times of waiting where it will feel boring. It's going to feel like, oh, where are we going? What's our future direction? And sometimes people will get anxious because maybe some people don't want to stick around anymore, or some people want to stop coming. But use that time of waiting to put yourself in the position of the clay that God loves, a clay that doesn't have to be changed in any way except for God touching his hand on the clay and making it into something beautiful. Use that time. Advent can teach us that. So let's pray and ask God to mold us and make us as we wait for him to make himself real to us. And then I'm going to invite our praise band to come up, and Torrance has a prayer for us to read together. But join me now as I pray. God, we are resetting. And when we reset, we need to relook at the reason why we are Christians. The reason why we follow you. And how wonderful it is to know that even though you appear absent in our lives and in the world, that because of Jesus Christ, you are now so much clearer to us who you are. You're not a God who just baptizes the sins in our lives, but you are a God who wants us to be better, a God who wants us to become like the fine pottery that you created us to be. And even though there are times when we don't want to face our sin, in your love, you want us to just look inside. Use this time of reflection and to confess before you our weakness. So in doing so, God, you can heal us and make us and reveal yourself to us so that our hearts may be inspired, so our lives may be healed, and so that our purpose in our lives will not be living life just for ourselves, but for you and the world that you created. Help us, O God, to wait and open ourselves to you and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's continue with our responsive prayers of the people. The coming of our Lord is near, and we wait in joyful expectation. The coming of our Lord is near, and we wait with hope-filled hearts. The coming of our Lord is near, and we wait for God's redeeming presence.
Our hearts ache for justice, our minds long for holiness, our spirits seek for unity.
The coming of our Lord is near, and we wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. The coming of our Lord is near, and we wait for God's light to shine over all the earth. The coming of our Lord is near, and we wait, attentive to the signs of his coming. God beyond imagining, fully God, yet truly human, draw close. Amen.